All right, good morning, everyone. Happy Labor Day weekend. It's good to see you all in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's all stand as we start off this morning and recite our theme verse together. All right, let's say it together. Revelation 21:3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Turn over to page 571, when we all get to heaven. Sing the
victory when we stand in God's presence, forever changed and transformed into his glory. Looking forward to our worship service today. Oh, God's word is good, and singing together is a great comfort to our hearts. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, we pause. We want to wait upon you, Lord. We don't want to run through this service and accomplish something. We want to meet with you, or we want heaven to come down and glory to fill our souls. Father, we're so thankful that you are faithful. We do not have to doubt or be troubled of whether you will keep your end. You've told us, Lord, that if we draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us. Lord, you're so faithful. You've given and displayed this faithfulness by giving your Son, Jesus, to die upon a cross. And he is our living intercessor, breathing our names before your throne, so that we might stand before you in glory someday without spot or wrinkle. So, Lord, I pray that you would accomplish the purpose of your Son and answer the prayers of your Son today, and glorify your Son by what you do in our hearts through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'd like to welcome you all to our service today. and especially would like to give a special welcome to those that might be visiting with us. And so I'd like to acknowledge a few that I met here this morning. There was Joe and Holly are visiting with us, so we're so glad they're here. They've been here in the area for about a year, and the Lord just was able to invite them out through Carol. So just really neat to have them here. Is there anyone else maybe visiting with us, or maybe some family? Yes, Carol? Yeah. Donna, all right. And Carol, you're doing a wonderful job bringing out friends, and so glad to have you, Donna, as well. And it's great. So we're glad to have some of Kenny's family here, and praising the Lord for that. And
Chris and Rachel and their kids are here.
So. Oh, that's exciting. Good to have them in. Yes, Brother James.
Madeline's visiting from Florida.
Oh, very neat. That's exciting. Got a special birthday coming up here, so really excited about Judy's 80th birthday, so praise the Lord for that. I'm glad that they're able to be here. So, all right, anyone else that I might have missed? All righty, very good. We're looking forward to what God has in store for us. Brother Dan's going to come, give us a few announcements, things that are coming up here where we reach the month of September.
All right, just a reminder of our prayer time tonight at 5:30 before the evening service. And then tonight after the evening service, all the ladies in Elizabeth's serving team will be having a meeting right after the evening service tonight. And then tomorrow at the Labor Day the parade in Uniontown, that's at 11 o'clock, and we will be participating in the parade. And so we start lining up around 10. And so just find us wherever our spot is there at the parking lots of the high school. And if you want to dress Western for that, we will be promoting Roundup Sunday, which is coming up. And so I just want to encourage everybody that can to be part of that. The next Seeking the Summit Fellowship is going to be Tuesday, September 19th, and that'll be at Lucci's. So just be aware of that. And then Roundup Sunday flyers are in the lobby for you to grab and to be inviting folks out for that. Also, there's a sign-up sheet if you can help with any of the decorations, just providing different things that would help go into decorating for the day. And if it's something that you need picked up, we can do that as well. But just appreciate a number of people who help with that each year, letting us borrow some of those things that will help decorate the auditorium for that day. And then the teens have an activity coming up at the end of the month, along with the college and career, going to the Royals baseball game. The cost for that is $15, and so get your money turned in to get signed up for that. And then there's several other things in the bulletin just to be aware of, things that are coming up. I'm not going to go through all of those today, but the information is there in the bulletin. Our missionary family of the week, Matt and Kaylin Miller and their children, missionaries to Serbia, and just keep them in prayer this week. They on September 16th is their Friend Day outreach, and so that's coming up. And then Matt also has an opportunity on September 30th to preach the gospel at a wedding, and so he's asked prayer for that. And then several other prayer requests on their newsletter, which is in the lobby, so some financial needs and some other things. And so just keep them in prayer and be sure to read their latest newsletter so you know how to more effectively pray for them. And then our church family of the week is the Woods. Right there. There's Matt. Any specific prayer requests for you guys? All right.
One of the ministries that we've started up this year is Trail Life. It's kind of equivalent to Boy Scouts, but it's really kind of a local church version. And we're also having a garage sale on the 8th and 9th. And so that's kind of a fundraiser for that. So if you'd like to donate anything for that, if you have some unwanted things, you don't have to want to do your own garage sale. We'll even come and pick it up for you. So maybe. talk to Josh and or myself about that, and we will try to do whatever we can to take your junk off your hands and try to get that so that we can help the young men for that. And we're also having an open house, opening that up for others outside of our church to be a part of. So if you know someone, we are kind of looking for other like-minded Christians at this point, but there is an aspect of we're considering as well the if you know someone that might even be a ministry target in terms of some an unsaved family, like to open it up. We have an open house for them to be able to be a part of, and just talk to Josh and myself again, and we'll be able to talk to you more about that. So excited about that this coming week.
All right, turn to page 134 in your hymnals, and if you're able to, if you would, please stand as we sing, and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. 134, And Can It Be?
Thank you.
that's one of the most doctrinally rich songs I know on the salvation. What a joy it is to know all that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles for our scripture reading and turn to Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And we're turning to almost the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 21. We'll begin reading in verse 9 through verse 11. Revelation 21, 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We're going to be meditating upon those words in our scripture time later, but we're going to use those words as a foundation for our prayer time even right now. So I'm going to invite you to have a seat where you are as the music plays, a time for us to center our hearts upon our God and to communicate with Him in prayer. This time in our service, we're going to take an offering in which we present our lives to Him through the tithes and offerings of His people. And I'm going to ask Brother Doug if you wouldn't mind praying for offering this morning.
Thank you, Elizabeth and Steve. By the Gentle Waters. Love that song. It's a great song. All right, take your hymnals again. Turn to page 559. 559. The sands of time are sinking. Over to 560, just over in the glory land.
What a joyful thought that my Lord I'll see.
Bibles to Revelation 21, and we'll dismiss the young people for junior church. Sorry about that last week. Take our Bibles and turn back to Revelation 21. If you ever go on a trip, I know some of you are visiting here, so you can relate to this. It's always great to go and visit family, but there comes a certain point when you really just want to go home. Nothing against family, anything in that aspect. We all have this sensation. I was just talking to someone this past week, and they had a fun trip, and they got away and did some really neat things, but they said these words when they came in, boy, it was sure good to get home. We had the Boslers here. And they were stranded with us. Their trailer was broken down. And they were here for about 4 weeks. And they just left yesterday. And their home traveled up there. But they were able to be in their home church. And they were able to finally get home. And you could kind of just see that it was kind of wearing on them. And I say, we're just such wonderful people. I don't understand why they would need to be away. But there's a sense that we understand. You want to be home. It's a part of who we are. We want to be in a place where we belong, the place that we feel comfortable, the place that we can kind of let our hair down. And as we prepare and think about these verses of Scripture, I really do believe that God is wanting me to, through God's Word and what God's doing here is, in our church, is prepare us for going home. To that place where we really are going to feel. But that's what we are made for. We may look at whatever we may think of home is, whether it be in this area or somewhere that's far away, wherever you may think when I say that word, that is just a dim reflection of the feeling and the joy that we're going to have when we enter into the place that God has prepared for us, a place that will be our eternal home. And so we're turning to Revelation 21, verses 9 through 11. Before we read the scripture passage, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, I just commit this time to you. We've committed the whole service to you, and what a blessing it has been to think about these wonderful truths of salvation and standing upon the merit of Christ and the glory that's there, and that the Lamb is all the glory. And we see the text of Scripture that proves this before our eyes. And would you open our hearts, dear Lord? I'm such a weak and helpless creature when it comes to such something so grand and glorious that we can barely imagine with our mind. But Father, I pray that we would leave this building with a renewed commitment to Jesus Christ, to His plan and His purpose in our lives, because of what we see is coming, because of the hope that we have to rejoice in this our home, the New Jerusalem. Lord, take this passage of Scripture, take Your Word, and apply it to our hearts, and may Your Spirit have Your way in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read these verses, let's look at verses 9 and 11 here. It says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and as crystal." As we look at this passage of Scripture, I've got something very simple in mind that hopefully we can carry away with us. But there's two main ideas, though, I want us to focus on, that I think everything else in the passage can help, can just hangs on these two ideas. And I've given them to you. I've heard the spoiler alert is in the title of the message, The Bride and the Glory. And so your first point, and if you're following along in the notes, is the bride. As we come to this, we find that John again is taken up into another vision the Lord has given to him, that is signified by the fact that he was carried away in the Spirit. Spiritually, the Spirit of God was taking him to show him something, to see something that is every bit as real and will be real for us as what we are experiencing right now in this room. And what I find fascinating about this passage, which is very instructive to us, is that he says, I will show thee. What's he going to show us? What is the great mystery that he wants to reveal to us in this vision? He says, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so when we come to this, what is God doing? God is using, and he's chosen particularly to use the imagery of marriage to describe his relationship with his people. There's, in some sense, you have to wonder if God made marriage and designed it so that it could reflect something of the glory that is yet to come for his people. And so this is really a beautiful thing. The first aspect that we need to think about is when the Bible describes this imagery, it's not just the one-time occurrence. It begins in the Old Testament of God describing his relationship with his people as a man who loves his wife. And there is an element that we need to understand from the biblical context is that God has set his love on his own. There's an element there that when we think about this relationship, a man and a woman, one of my favorite questions I like to ask people that are married couples is, how did you meet? How did, you know, here you're in this relationship, but how did it get started? Because there's always a neat story. There's always something that tends to bring a smile to the face. And remembering back to those days when there wasn't a relationship at all, and then there was the beginnings, or the hope, or the pursuit. And the way God has designed this is that God has designed for the man to desire, to want his wife. And he sets his love upon that woman and he pursues her for his own. That's almost something that God has given to us, that as soon as a man says, I want that woman to be my wife, he has a desire to possess her, to have her as his own in a very, very special relationship. God pictures this relationship in Ezekiel chapter 16. That the way that God pictures it, he even goes back to a time he was walking along the path and he saw a baby lying on the ground and it had been abandoned right after birth. It had been abandoned to die. And God saw the nation Israel there and he said, he loved them and he rescued them and he saved them from death, and he cleaned them up, and he provided everything for them. And he goes on in this analogy and in this story, which is a little different for us, but this young baby grows up into a beautiful young lady, and it's someone, and probably we don't understand this in the context, but if you have an illegitimate birth or someone who's been cast away, who's going to want to marry into that person? And God himself says, I will marry that baby. And he spreads his skirt over her and he takes her underneath his protection, underneath his, and he loves this woman. But if you know that chapter and you know that story, it's not a fun chapter to read. Because that woman is not faithful to her husband. And over and over and over again, she breaks his heart by fleeing to others who have no love for her, and fleeing for consolation, that there is no that they provided nothing for her. They've shown no grace to her like he has. God picks up this analogy in Hosea, an entire book of the Bible, that wants to help us understand God's relationship with his people as a man to a woman. And he tells Hosea to marry a woman who is going to commit adultery against him. But after she's run away and she's committed adultery and she's become a slave in that aspect of things, he goes back and tells Hosea, I want you to go back and reclaim her, or buy her back to yourself to redeem her. And God tells us in Hosea 11, he says, I drew them with the cords of a man, with the bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke off on their jaws, and I laid meat. So here they're in captivity, and there's this chain about their face, and they can't even do anything. And God sets them free. Like we sang in our song, the dungeon flame with light. I was held captive to sin, but when I found Jesus Christ, my chains fell off, I rose and went forth because I was free. That's the salvation that God gives to us. And God says, I did all this because I love you. I've set my love upon you. I want you into a close relationship with me. When we come to the New Testament, we find some more development into this analogy. We find that Jesus is the bridegroom. In John chapter 3, he describes himself as the John the Baptist is the friend of the bridegroom. But he, Jesus, that hath the bride, is the bridegroom. In fact, he provided an example of his great love to us in Ephesians chapter 5, that Jesus' response to this, to the church, is an example for every husband. Every man who has a wife, we ought to follow Jesus Christ. What did he do? It says that he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Here again, we find a bride that is soiled. We find a woman who is in great need of not just marriage, but of cleansing and transformation. And Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, loved his people. And he came to die upon a cruel cross and gave his life for the bride. In fact, in verse 29, it says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord his church." The analogy here is a little bit different. It's the idea of a man for his body, which is the idea of Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus is the head. The body is his church. Just like a man cares for his own body, that's the idea of nourishing and cherishing. That's the point in which a husband is supposed to do for his wife. Nourishing means providing everything that's needed. Cherishing is protecting and preserving and holding in great value. That's what a man does for his body. You know, if I'm in need, if I'm hungry, I'll let the secret out of the bag. I'm cranky. Because I want some food. My flesh is in need. And you know what? We got some priorities around here. I need to eat. Reality is God, just the way, you know, if we need sleep, if I've got a cut, man, I'm going to take care of it. If I've got a wound, if I've got a bruise, whoa, careful, hold on. You got a special, no, my arm's not working right. We're going to protect ourselves. That is Jesus Christ to his church. He knows every need. He knows every bruise. He knows every place that's hurting. In fact, I was impressed this morning that Jesus has prayed for me. I think in terms of the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ. But what he said to Peter, he says, you know what? Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He will. But I have prayed for you. And that's what made all the difference for Peter. The prayer of Jesus Christ. God has prayed for me. My name has been upon his lips, and so has yours. He cares for you. He's nourishing. He's a beautiful bridegroom. There is no groom in all of human history that has ever selected a more unworthy bride. There is no groom that has ever done more for his bride. Jesus has set his love on us. He has chosen us. So when you think about yourself being in the presence of Almighty God, he says, you're going to be like a wife to me. Now some here in this room who are married have never been a bride. We have a little bit of a disadvantage. We get to see on one side of it. But some of you ladies know. You know what it's like to feel that feeling of anticipation of a bride, to be a wife. And there's a desire that just as a man wants to possess a wife and have her for his own, there's something that God has placed in the heart of a woman as she wants to be possessed, that she wants to be had and to be held and to be cherished and to be loved. God, Jesus told his disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." God has set his love upon us. This is a great joy. You know that God describes the future joy of his people. He says it'll be like a wedding. Isaiah 62:5, "As a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." God has great delight and great joy in his people, just like a groom that is waiting for his bride. He's going to come to receive us. I want to make a point here. We focused in on this beautiful, cherishing relationship that ought to just jump out at the page. But I want us to see that there is actually a contrast here. And we may not have noticed this from off, but you kind of have to have the bird's eye view. What are we talking about? It all comes from the phrase here, in verse 10, "And he carried me away in the Spirit." Being in the Spirit is the mark of a new vision. You know what that phrase occurs four times in Revelation? And they all mark a new section of the book. And we are in now the final section of the book of Revelation. The first one he found in verse, and I've given you the reference in the bulletin, chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he gets the message from Christ to the churches. Then when you have chapter 4, he's in the Spirit again. He's taken into heaven. And this is the building up to the coming of Christ through chapter 16. Then he's in the Spirit in chapter 17. And this marks the enemies that have to be overcome all the way to chapter 20. And now we come to chapter 21 and 22, Christ's new creation. So why is this so significant? What I encourage you to do is, if you want to, I don't know exactly how the best way to do this. I put in the words on the screen. You can go over to chapter 17 and look at it and read it. So if you're looking at chapter 17 and I read to you chapter 21, you're going to find out that all of these blue words are exactly the same. In fact, there's only minor differences. So if you're looking at chapter 17, I'm going to read these verses again. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Now this is a little bit different, unique, full of the seven last plagues. And talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee. And now this is where it's different. In chapter 21, he says, I will show you the bride. But in chapter 17, he says, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore. Ah. It's a contrast between two women. One is a harlot, and one is the bride. You see what he's doing? These are deliberately put together that if you're not reading through it carefully, you wouldn't actually see this. So I'm excited about showing it to you. And he actually goes on and describes that woman in some experience. But jump down to verse 3 and chapter 7, you'll see it. And he carried me away in the Spirit to the same idea. Now it's a different place. Here he says a great and high mountain. And here it says he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. So we're going to look at this contrast, because by taking chapter 17 and 21 and putting them together, we find some things that God wants us to know. There's a contrast of imagery. One is between a bride and a harlot. The idea here is that there's a responsibility that you and I have. What is the responsibility of a bride to her coming bridegroom? That she would not be fulfilling if she was a harlot. This is the call for us as the people of God who await the place of God, the New Jerusalem, as the bride of Christ, to be faithful to our bridegroom. This is a great call. In fact, he describes what it would like. What it's like for us if we go over here and God has saved us and God has redeemed us, and all of a sudden we come to this place where you say, oh, I have received the salvation of God, but then I want to go over here and I want to serve myself. Because what does a harlot do? She's using her own abilities for money and for hire and serving herself. That's selfish living versus faithful living. Are we going to be faithful to God? Are we going to live for ourselves? And then we say, oh, well, it's not really that big of a deal. It's a big deal to Almighty God, because He sees us as His bride. And if we think that we can play fast and loose on God and have filled with idolatry and allow our lives to be full up with things that distract us from the main purpose and the main goal of bringing glory to His heart and being faithful to Him, we're two-timing it. Old idolatry. We looked at it last week in our sermon in James chapter 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity, it's hostility against God? We commit adultery on Him anytime we allow something to become more important to us than Him. But God's calling us to a relationship of faithfulness. There ought to be nothing that we would not do for Him. There should be no relationship that we would not seek to restore for Him. There would be no hobby that we would not be willing to give up if it meant for Him. There is no lifestyle habit that we would not be willing to change for Him. There is no language in our vocabulary that we would not be willing to cut out if it displeased Him. There is no attitude that we would not be willing to repent of if it was contrary to His heart. There is no entertainment that we would not be willing to abstain from. There is no outfit that we would not be willing to wear if it displeased Him. You know, to come down to this level of practicality, it means Jesus is Lord over my life.
He has a say in everything I do. I'm willing to give up anything to be faithful for Him. They can come in sinful idolatries and idols and images can come in sinful ways, and they can come in sure harmless things. But they steal our heart away from our affection from our God. Not only do we need to be faithful, but the idea here is there's a difference in location. Why is there a significance? I think you see a contrast between a mountain and a wilderness. In Scripture, the mountain has the idea of stability, has the idea of something that lasts and is strong, has the idea of prosperity and of greatness. And in fact, most of the time, a mountain has the idea of encountering the presence of Almighty God. He was in the mountain of God in the Garden of Eden. He was in the mount of Mount Sinai. Jesus was revealed as God in the Mount of Transfiguration. You go up, there's an idea of getting closer to God, not necessarily literally, but that is the symbolism going on here. You want to be faithful to God? You want to be His bride? Here is the blessing that God will give you. He will give you stability. He will give you strength. You can walk in intimate fellowship with Him. But what if you say, you know what, I'm going to choose my own way. I can do my own path. It doesn't really matter. I don't have to live for Jesus Christ alone. I don't have to dedicate my heart to Him. I don't have to be surrendered to Him. God says, you're going to walk through a wilderness. The way of harlotry against God is a way of deprivation. I mean, wilderness means I don't have any water. I don't have any food. I don't have the things I need. I'm lacking. I'm in frustration. I'm in despair. There's no one to help me. I'm abandoned. And if you and I walk away from Almighty God and we begin to cut off and we say, you know what, forget the good old water, the water source over here or the fountain of living water. You know what, I got some other fountains over here that they really satisfy me a lot. This is what really gets me going. And we begin to put our straws down in there. Get that sucking sound and it's bone dry. We're like, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. Oh, Lord, well, help me. Help me. I'm in a wilderness. We've got to turn back to faithfulness to Almighty God. Live for Him. Don't live in the wilderness. And then finally, it's a contrast not only of imagery and location, but also city. It's a contrast between Jerusalem and the city Babylon. The place stands for the people. The people and the place are seen as one. It's not the city, the walls, and the brick that slew the martyrs. In Babylon 7, in Revelation 17, 18, it was the people of Babylon. So likewise, the city Jerusalem stands for the people of God. Jerusalem is the people whom God, Babylon, I guess I should say, is the people that stood in rebellion against God. That's the history of Babylon through the Bible. They rejected His rulership. They organized against Him. That's one side. Or you have the people whom God has chosen. God says, when you get to the place in the land, you're going to have a place where I have chosen to put my name there in my graciousness, and you can come to me. That's the Jerusalem. A people that He has chosen to wash and to cleanse, to rescue and to save, to redeem and to own. Which person are you? What city do you belong to? Are you a part of the rebellion against God, fighting against Him at every hand? The rebels have allegiance to the place of Babylon. That's where the Antichrist will be. That's the eternal damnation that we've seen. Or have you come to Jesus Christ? Are you right now in your seat thanking God that He loves you, that He sent His Son to die for you, that you have believed and trusted on Him, that you know the New Jerusalem is your future home? Because not someone here, if you're sitting here saying, oh yeah, I'm so glad I'm going to the New Jerusalem because of what I've done, you're not a part of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem are filled with people who are thanking God for what He has done for them. And so this really puts us within a contrast here, the bride and the harlot. Now the second point of this message for us to clear, if we can carry away the concept of the bride, and then we can carry the concept of the glory. We find that this New Jerusalem that descends out of heaven, this place that Abraham was looking for, whose builder and foundation with God, what is the chief characteristic of it? It has the glory of God. Now, I can say those words, but I'm deathly afraid that we don't understand the significance. I'm afraid I don't understand. I know I don't understand the significance of those words. So let's try to just unpack that for a few more minutes. The glory cloud of the Old Testament was the demonstration of the presence of God. And how did he demonstrate it? He had with light. So when they built the tabernacle, they had a special room that was a holy of holies. That's where God was going to come down. He was going to dwell there. And God says, everybody get out because I'm coming down. How did they know? God's a spirit. How could they see him? He came down and his presence, it was pictured with glory. The idea of light shining everywhere, but that light would kill people. Any sinner who comes in contact with that light will die. And so God put a cloud around the light to protect them from the glory. And that's why we call it the glory cloud. So the glory is inside, it's the light, but it's surrounded with a cloud to protect us. In fact, Moses, when he said, God, would you please show me your glory? He said, all right, I'll stick you in a little crevice in the rock, and I'll put my hand over top of you and protect you, and I'll pass by, but I only let you see a little glimpse, because this will kill you. That's what the Bible tells us, that Jesus, or God, dwells in light which no man can approach to, according to 1 Timothy. Do you know that Jesus displayed this light, this glory? The Bible actually refers to him in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, as being the brightness of his glory. The outshining of the glory of God in all of his brightness, this is who Jesus is. In fact, the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten. What's he talking about? Part of what he's talking about is on, when we said the Mount of Transfiguration, on Matthew 17, he went up into the mountain and he was transfigured before him. What's that mean? It means his face began to shine like the sun. And it began to shine out light through his body, revealing that he is the divine one, the Son of God. Not only that, Luke says that when they woke up, when they were awake, they saw his glory. He demonstrates, displayed the glory of God. Did you know that this is part of what this is talking about, is the light? See how in verse 11 it says, having the glory of God and her light. What he's describing is a visual phenomenon that you should be able to see in picture. A city of massive proportion, and yet this city is like a beacon. Light is shining through it in every aspect. And we're going to find out why that's possible because of the special makeup of this city. We won't find that out today, but that's coming. Go down to verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. When you walk into that city, there was no need for a sun, there's no need for a moon. It is absolutely beaming with light. It's like you're in the glory cloud. This is something amazing. And it says, and the Lamb is the light. I want you to notice, we're going to look at this, that does not say that there is no night. It does not say that there is no sun. It doesn't say that there is no moon. It says when you're in that city, you don't need it because of who he is. All right, so this is the aspect, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 60, and this whole idea of the prophecy there is, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The sun shall no more be thy light by day, neither the brightness of the moon shall give unto thee, for the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. This is what God was talking about. In this future day, in the home that you are destined to, it is going to be bright and brilliant beyond degree. Now, I'm really getting excited. I'm flailing my hands. And you're like, okay, great. My city's, I'm not going to need a nightlight. Big whoop. Oh, no. We may think of it in terms of light. God has demonstrated for us to see something with light, but light means something for us. And I want to go on beyond that a little bit here. The glory of God was also a visual portrayal of His perfect character. So when Moses said, please, God, show me your glory, God says, okay, I'll put you in the rock, I'll pass by you, but when I pass by and my light and my glory is shining forth, I will communicate to you and tell you my name. The name is what the glory is. The glory is just the visual representation of the perfection of God. He passed by him and he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. You know that goodness and long-suffering and truth and graciousness and kindness and love can be visualized with light. So, interestingly enough, these are the ways that glory is talked about. I've given some before you in your notes. Glory and miracles are seen together. The work of God and His glory are put together. The ways of God and the glory of the Lord. His glory and His praise. Meaning, what are we talking about when we say the glory of God? It means wherever that light is at, you are experiencing the ways of God and the works of God and the miracles of God and the praise of God and the goodness of God and the righteousness of God and everything that God is. You are in it and experiencing it, and you'll have nothing else but who He is. That's what that means. When we talk about the glory of God, we say the praise of God, which means that there's a pulling from our hearts that says, God, you are great, you are good. You know, I sat down with someone this week, and they were describing to me the goodness of God. The goodness of God in their life of how they've been transformed. What they were before they were saved. And now that they have the Lord in their life, and everything is changing. And it's glorious. Tears are running down their eyes. They would never want to go back because they've experienced the glory of the Lord. Did you know that Jesus displayed that glory too? In fact, when he did the miracles in Galilee, it says that this was the beginning of his miracles and manifest His glory. When he came to Mary and Martha and their brother had died, he says, didn't I not tell you that you would see the glory of God? Well, they didn't see a light cloud, but they saw his power to raise the dead. When Jesus was praying, his great prayer, his high priestly prayer was, God, would you please allow these people to go and be with me in my glory that I had since the beginning of the foundation of the world, because I want your love to be in them, just like your love is upon me. When we're talking about the glory of God, we're talking about experiencing the love of God. You know, the Bible talks about over and over again that the glory of God is a defense to God's people. Isaiah 58:8, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear word, means it's in your defense behind you. Isaiah 4:5, upon all the glory shall be a defense. Zechariah 2:5, and the Lord, I will be unto there a wall of fire, because when the glory showed up, there was actually, we didn't talk about it, but it's more than light, it was fire. Fire around you round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. God's going to protect His people. Nothing will ever harm them. Nothing will ever disappoint them. Nothing will ever intermingle with their joy. Everything will be permeated by and transmit the glory of God. We say that now. The heavens declare the glory of God. Everything that you see is revealing something about God's glory. But in that day, Habakkuk 2:14 says, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, I think about it in terms of And I've got some. I've been trying to meditate on this. I don't know if I have a way to think about it, but one of my elements is when I was thinking about light. I went outside and sat in the sun. But light is something more than what we see. Light is something that you feel. But it carries warmth to you. I don't want you to think, oh, it's just going to be some beautiful, spectacular thing, a hurrah, rah, it's just aesthetically pleasing. It means when you are in the glory of God, you are going to be feeling, experiencing, whatever words we can try to wrap our minds around, the warmth of the love of God for us. You know, we live in an age of cell phones. Constantly, one of our priorities is, what's our battery life like on our cell phone? Oh no, it's about ready to die. Quick, I got to get this. And your life can actually kind of get in a, you know, I got a new cell phone and my cell phone will last 2 days without needing to be charged. Life transforming. You're like, incredible. I mean, I don't have to worry about it. When I get up, is it charged? No big deal. You know, I had a cell phone that had to be charged every 3 hours. You know, I mean, that's kind of like, oh, quick, make sure this thing on there. And, you know, that impacts your, it's crazy, but it impacts our lives. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be living in the glory of God? It's almost an aspect of like your battery is always full because you're always in the realm. They're getting to that place where all you have to do is walk into a room and they can charge your phone. The idea of you're going to be satisfied, you're going to be filled, you're going to be protected, you're going to have joy at every experience. You're going to constantly be praising God because the synonym for glory is joy. When you experience glory, you're going to be saying, joy, oh, I'm so happy, all the glory to God, praise be to His name. You're going to have fullness and restoration. You're going to have the peace of God, that wholeness and completeness. You're going to be satisfied and fulfilled. And the Bible says that we're going to shine like gems in God's glory. Here it says, having the glory of God, her light was like a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he's going to go on and describe a bunch of different jewels here. He's going to give us a visual display of things that are going to take place. And we're going to try to look into those things. Here, this idea of a jasper kind of comes from an idea of just a translucent stone, probably in this context lines with a diamond. A very costly, precious, crystal, clear, unblemished diamond that is refracting the rays of light. It's going to be, when you see the glory of God, Ezekiel says it's going to be like a rainbow. There's an aspect, it's a visual phenomenon that we cannot possibly take on, but this capital is going to be, the glory of God is going to be this idea of a brilliant light. This idea of her light is the idea of brilliance, just shining out throughout the entirety of the earth. You know that we're going to shine as lights too? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that our bodies are going to be new bodies. We've got bodies now, but they don't reflect light very good. We're going to have a glory that's a celestial body, and it's going to be like the stars. That light is going to come out from us. I mean, it's hard. I'm pretty sure that's literal. Part of it is because of this understanding here. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That sounds like we're going to be shining. Malachi 3:17 says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son. He said, these are precious to me. The Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, and they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign. What do you do with those crowns? You don't put your jewels down in the cabinet. You set them and mount them so they can be seen and enjoyed. God says, that's my people. You're going to be in my place, in my city. You're going to be like a signet ring to me, as precious onto my right hand. You're going to be like jewels in the crown. I'm going to spare you. I'm going to call you precious. I'm going to take care of you. And what's so beautiful, I found a verse in Isaiah 28 that reverses it. And it says, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. and He will be our crown. He will be our glory, that we are in His presence forevermore. So what's the application we can take out from this reality of the glory that's coming? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, what? The glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, like this glory of God, God's already changing you into that glory. He's making you fit for that presence, and He's doing it as you are beholding His glory. As you see Almighty God in the pages of this Word, you are changed. And the Spirit of God will take His glory, just like Moses when he was in the presence of God. His face began to illuminate back the glory of God. Our lives will have reflect the goodness and the mercy and the long-suffering and the diligence and the patience and everything that makes God glorious. It will be true of us. So what do you and I need to do? We need to spend time in this Word. We need to not just read through the pages, but we need to behold the glory of God. Meditate upon who He is. What have you learned about God in your reading of the Bible this week? That ought to be something in your heart that stirs you, and this is the glory. This is the excitement of who my God is. But it's more than just reading the Word. It's also by the Spirit of God changing us. We need to submit to the Holy Spirit as He prompts us. He's going to say, Ben, that spirit that you had in your heart, those feelings you felt toward that person, that wasn't right. That's not like me. That's not who I am. And it's for me as the child of God to say, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I want to forgive. I want to put those feelings of envy behind me. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be changed. Listen to the Spirit of God and obey His prompting, because He's the changer. And He wants to change you. Two thoughts today. First thought is all right, that was really good. First point of the message. First thought is the bride. We ought to be faithful to our Lord. Second point of our message today, the glory. We ought to be changed into that glory day by day. Because we're going home. We're going to be in the glory of God forever and ever. If you've got that anticipation, that hope, it will change your life today and this week and the choices that we make. Look and rejoice at the hope that we have of the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just pray that You would take Your Word and apply it so deeply into our hearts that You would begin to move in the application of it. You'd help us to respond to You and by Your Holy Spirit that we would be changed. That those things, even we haven't preached on many things specifically, but Lord, I know how You work and You point out in people's hearts and our lives and You begin to put Your finger on things. How ways that we're not faithful or ways that we're not need to change into Your glory. Father, I pray that we would respond even right now. That we would see in our mind's eye the glory of yet's coming and the love that You have for us. Lord, in light of that reality, how foolish it is for us to play the harlot. How foolish it is to try to live blemished and as a gem that's clouded over. Lord, may we allow You to do the work in our lives, even now as we sing, as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to page 404 in your hymn books, 404, a song that may be not too familiar, but it's not too tough. I Belong to Jesus. Let's all stand as we sing, please. 404.
I belong to You.
you do, you are His. May we live our lives this week in response to that. I'd like to ask Brother Dwayne, would you mind closing us with a word of prayer?